And so with that concept, also not wanting to offend anybody this morning, but a great quote on that is, the feeling of being offended is a warning indicator that is showing you where to look within yourself for unresolved issues. And please, I do not want to become your enemy because I tell you the truth, but we're going to talk about something nobody likes to talk about, because the opinions vary about as much as favorite ice cream flavors. But we're going to talk about modesty. It's summer, and it's just that time that we as Christians need to look at a subject that the world influences us really in a very negative way. I'm reached that age in my life where I'm saying, well, you know, back when I was a kid, we were blah, blah, blah. But we do need to look at, as Christians, what we wear, why we wear it, and who is it bringing glory to. And so, first of all, my concept of what is biblical modesty. We need to ask questions and deal with things such as, modesty deals with the heart. It is a very heart issue. Modesty is a lot more than what you wear. Modesty is dressing with self-control. Modesty is about who you worship. Modesty shows sensitivity to sin. Modesty is submission to God. And modesty is not just for women. You know, it's always the women get harped on the most. And, well, with our society, that's because I think women are pushed into sexuality a whole lot more as far as vision than men. But nowadays, even that's becoming different. So the scriptures read a moment ago, Romans 13:13-14. Why should we even discuss modesty? Well, because of this scripture. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That scripture alone should have us the reason of why we should discuss what it means to be modest. I read an article recently that was given to me by Grace Stein, a young lady who, as a teenager, wished to rebel and wanted to wear what she wanted to wear and what was cool, what was in style. But she got to thinking and studying the Bible about what modesty actually means. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And then tonight we're going to conclude the lesson with talking about why what we wear is so important. But one quote is also, modesty is a virtue that shows love to others and brings glory to God through our appropriate dress. The Bible tells us in all we do in word and deed, we should be bringing glory to God. And that's what we need to be looking at as ourselves. Is what I'm wearing bringing glory to God, or is it more glorifying myself? Modesty defined, I love this definition that was in her article, Grace Stein says, even the word used to make me feel immediately defensive when I was younger. That's why I put the first three slides up there, because we do. Immediately you hear about being modesty, especially our young people, because been there, done that. But even as adults, we put that wall up. Wait a minute, what you talking about, Greg? But she said that that word, with that vague meaning, that snobby, stuffy people dressed as pilgrims used to make themselves feel superior to everyone else. That was her definition of modesty. And we can probably redefine it as, it's what old people tell young people they ought to wear. That was kind of my attitude when I was young. Is that's what old people tell young people they have to wear. I remember I went to Middle Tennessee Christian School and they had dress codes. Now you have uniforms, so it's not really a fight. But to me, they had weird stuff, like boys had to wear a belt, boys had to wear a collar. But the one that bothered me was we had to wear socks. Now you think, well, don't you wear socks? Not in the 80s, we wore penny loafers without socks. That was the style. And it was very frustrating as a teenager that I had to wear socks to school. I still don't know why that was a Christian thing, but apparently it was. Now, of course, today, I'll probably laugh and say that's not a rule at Christian school anymore. But as a teenager, I like to buck against things like that, and I got in trouble for it. I went one day and didn't have my socks on. Me and a buddy decided we weren't going to wear socks. We were going to rebel. And guess where we ended up? In the principal's office. And so I wore socks every day after that. That was my warning he gave me before I got in trouble. But when I'm talking about modesty, I'm not talking about whether or not you're wearing socks. That was just a school rule. It was our dress code, and we just had to follow it. But when it comes to being a Christian and what we do and how we dress, we've got to look at God's Word. And the one that's always used is 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. That sounds awesome, right? Except the question is, what does that mean? Well, if you break it down and look at what some of the words actually mean, shamefacedness. It means a face that can blush. Immodesty or being immodest would shock you. In other words, there should be a little naivety in us as Christians as far as sexuality and things of that. Sobriety, control, or clear judgment. Embroidered hair. Oftentimes women back then, they liked to show off their wealth. And they would literally braid gold into their hair. They would wear lots and tons of jewelry. And they would flaunt it. They liked to flaunt it. And some of them, of course, would even wear jewelry that would advertise that they were for sale. And so jewelry had lots of meanings in these times. And so God said, don't get caught up in all of that. Don't get caught up in how you look, and don't dress just to try to make people think, ooh, look at what they have or who they are. But it's still pretty vague on what it means to be modest. So what is modesty? What does it mean? Well, we really need to go all the way back to the Old Testament. It's kind of funny. Alan said this morning, we don't always get direct answers in the New Testament. That's because God's already answered some things in the Old. And if we know what the Old tells us and it doesn't get changed in the New, then there's a pretty good idea of what God's expecting of us. If you go back in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, verse 7, it begins, then the eyes of them both were open. They had just eaten the forbidden fruit, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, well, what's that tell me, Greg? Well, we're going to use a little Hebrew here. And I'll say these words completely wrong. So don't go home thinking this is what Greg says is how they're pronounced. But anyway, the loin covering that they referred to, that Adam and Eve made out of leaves, that is chagaur, which means they covered their private areas. We could think of it as our undergarments. And even with that, they still hid themselves because under Old Testament law, if you're in your undergarments, you're still naked. Verse 21, if you keep reading in that chapter, the Lord made them coats of skins and clothed them. Well, a coat or tunic, the word used for that is kenothis, a covering from the shoulders to the knees. So, when we look at, they used leaves as loins, which covered their personal private areas, they still realized we're not covered enough. And so God made for them something that was sufficient for them to wear. And by that word, it was a covering from the shoulders to the knees. Isaiah 47:2 even talks about bringing shame to ourselves when we uncover our thigh. And so, wow, that really puts questions on shorts that we wear, boys and girls, how long or how short they ought to be. And I'm not going to get into the school, you just got to touch the kneecap or it's four fingers above the knee. To a degree, you as Christians are going to have to make decisions of what I wear. And the big question is, why am I wearing it? If it's to show off me, that's the wrong reason. If it's to bring glory to God, that's the right reason. And that's what we need to be looking at as we study. There are many verses that you can look at. I'm not going to read all these. I put them up there. You can go read them. Be sure you read the full chapter and look at the context. The first one was a story of Peter who was fishing. And apparently, he was in his loin garments while he was fishing, probably because of the hot in the water. But when he saw that Christ was near, it said he put his garments back on, then dove in the water to swim to Christ. And it's like, well, wait a minute. Wouldn't it have been harder to swim to Christ in those garments? But because of who it was, he put those garments back on. And we need to be looking and thinking in our minds, what am I wearing? In 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4, it says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Things that I've learned going to other countries, when Dad and I used to go to Russia, when these people would come to the meetings, most of them wore the best they had. And I remember one gentleman that we fell in love with, and I hate to say, but I've forgotten his name. It was early 90s. But he always wore the same exact outfit. We finally got to go to his home, and that was really all he had. He had some work clothes, and he had this outfit. So when I left, I left him some of my clothes and stuff. And I remember when I came back, it was in the middle of the winter, and the sweater I'd left, which is actually one of my favorite ones, he had it on for church. And then the next time we saw him, he had another one of my sweaters on. And it made me feel good to see that, and he seemed very proud to have now multiple clothes that he could wear and be proud of. When we went to go to Honduras, both for church and even when we had the medical brigade, and I thought this was odd. For the medical brigade, most of the people wore the best they had. Now, out in the mountains, the best they had may not have been much, but they wore the best they had. And for church, again, they wore the best they had. It may not have been much, but they wore the best they had. And what I saw was pride in their appearance. And nowhere does it say we should be ashamed of yourself. No, I like to look nice. That's fine. But it's not. I'm not here to impress anybody. I've got my woman. I don't need to impress anybody. And bless her heart, she's already stuck with me, and she's seen all my outfits, so we're good. It's not about impressing other people of who I am. It's about how am I representing God to you when I walk out that door, and that's probably when it's even more important, is when I walk out that door, how am I making an impression to the world? Because you see, this is what we see all the time as Christians. Everywhere you go. That's it. That's the style, right? And we as teachers, people, as teachers, it's been a battle ever since I started teaching about dress codes and what to wear. And the girls with their ripped pants that have rips all the way up to here, sometimes way back here, and showing way more than they need. And you want to know why I know that all that's inappropriate? Because I've listened for 30 years to the boys talking about the girls and the girls talking about the boys and what they wear. And it's sad because a lot of times, you're talking about a 12-year-old girl that's still naive to how they're being perceived and looked at. And it's hard to explain that to a girl of how these boys are looking at her and her body because of how she's dressing. Modern society says it shouldn't matter. People shouldn't look. People shouldn't think those thoughts. But when you wear things that accentuate the sexual part of your body, that's what's going to happen. Humans are going to be humans. And we as Christians are supposed to be avoiding all of that. As a Christian woman or man, if that's what you want people to see, that's all they're going to see. And you're never going to find a good Christian woman or Christian man that wants to be with someone who has flaunted everything they have for public because they don't trust the type of person that they are. You need a woman or a man who's going to look at you and see a Christian, and that's what they desire. Sad part is, truth is like surgery. It hurts, sometimes bad. I'm here to tell you that knee replacements, I'd rather have open heart surgery again than another knee replacement. It's ridiculous. I thought I was big and bad after I got through my heart surgery. They said, we're going to do a knee replacement. I said, no problem. Oh, boy, was I wrong. It was a lot of pain. But already, just in less than 6 weeks, my knee already feels as good or better than it did before the surgery. So in the long run, it's going to heal and I'm going to stop feeling all the pain. Whereas pain relievers they give you, that's temporary. It doesn't heal the problem. It doesn't take it away. Just short term, it takes, okay, it doesn't hurt for a little while. But guess what happens when those pain relievers wear off? And I'm here to tell you from all the surgeries I've had, all the medications that say they last 4 hours, they only last three. And if they say they last 6 hours, they only last five. I don't care what's on the bottle. And I can tell you when they wear off. But a lie, it can hurt you for life. Some side effects of medications can take your life. And if we want to believe society's lie of this is okay, this is how, and let me bring that back, that this is okay, that this is not immodest, this is not inappropriate, that, brothers and sisters, that's how is that representing God? It's not the way it should. And no, I can't give you a measurement of, okay, how much of my shoulder can I show, how far above the knee. It's not giving us that. We just know that the garments that was made in the Old Testament, if you look at a lot of the old laws that I put up there, it talks about from shoulder to knee. I remember hearing stories of, in the early 20s, it was an elderly man telling me, he said, and I can't remember who it was now, they went here. He said, I remember sitting on the steps of a store because when the women came down, you could see their ankles. They wore long dresses back then. You didn't see any part, really part of a woman. And there's these kids, these boys got excited about seeing a woman's ankle. Well, nowadays, whew, I was watching the diving for the Olympics last night. And our couple for America got the silver medal. I was all excited, and Jenny was like, that was cool, that was so awesome, seeing this double. And then they got out of the pool, and one was nothing but a thong. And it embarrassed me that was in front of me, in front of my wife. And I looked away. I was okay, didn't need to see that. But that's becoming a norm today with young women on the beaches and places of that nature, that's okay. And young ladies, I'm going to tell you it's not. Gentlemen, you know, I see more and more of boys in what they call running shorts, and the sagging is coming back. I'm like, really? I thought we got rid of it, and it's coming back again. And those are not good representations of how we as Christians should be. Continuing on. Well, actually, we better stop there, because if I continue on, it'll go another 10 minutes and I'll get in trouble. But anyway, tonight what I want to talk to you about the why. This is talking about what we wear, but tonight I want to talk about why we should think about what we wear. And I think that's the important one. What is my purpose of defining modesty? What is my purpose of analyzing myself in the mirror of what I'm wearing and when I go to buy things? And parents, I'm going to tell you something. I have had parents come to me and say, hey, will you talk to my child about what they're wearing? And this is like an 8-year-old kid. And I'm like, wow, what's wrong? Well, they're wearing stuff that's not appropriate. Mom, Dad, who bought it for them? They're 8. Who's teaching them that this is okay or that this is not? Parents, we've got to focus, and it's a fight. And sometimes as parents, I realize you've got to pick your fights too. But we need to be teaching our young people to be modest, and not just because I say so. I'm here to tell you that will never work on any teenager. But you give them an education of why, spiritually, in a godly manner, of why they should dress the way they should. It makes a difference. Now they have an educated decision they can make. I'm not telling you they still won't rebel a little bit like me in my socks. But at the same time, it will still give them that honest knowledge of what God expects of us as Christians. And I know lessons like this, you're thinking, well, you're not asking anybody to become a Christian with that. Christianity, brothers and sisters, is not easy. I'm not going to stand up here and say, oh, it's so easy. But no, it's not. Because Satan's going to fight you the whole way. It's not easy because we have to make decisions and set standards that are way above what the world and society tells us that we're supposed to do. The world and society shows us the pictures that I showed you and said, that's fine. They're putting movies and television shows where teenagers are very, very sexually active. That's not fine. God tells us that's not okay. And we as Christians have to be willing, and you think this is a comfortable lesson? I've been working on this week, and it's like, well, this is going to be uncomfortable, but this is going to be uncomfortable. But you know what? I preach this for two reasons. One, because I love you. And I want every one of us in here to be the best Christian we can be. I don't want you comparing yourself to somebody else. I want you to be the best Christian you can be. And secondly, God loves you and he wants you to go to heaven. And so sometimes we have to preach hard sermons that aren't comfortable, that you might not like. Some of you might not speak to me when we leave today. But if I've made you think, if I've made you open up your Bible when you go and study, and if you still have questions and you think I've said something wrong, then please come to me so that even tonight I can correct it as we conclude in this subject. But I want you to think about who you are. And I'm not saying, when I say who you are, I'm not saying I'm a Vic, you know. They're the Stacys. I'm saying you're a Christian, which is a greater name than any other name you'll ever have. It's the greatest title that you'll ever be given. How are we representing our God? This morning, if you're not yet a Christian, you haven't started the fight yet. You've not gotten off the bench. You've not even begun. And the great thing when I say you've not started the fight is, for the first time in your life when you become a Christian, you never have to fight the fight alone anymore. You've got us there. You've got God and his Son there. You've got everything you need to battle Satan and win. Right now, you're doing the fighting all alone. And brothers and sisters, you can't beat Satan by yourself. The only one that could do that was Christ. And that's why he died for us. So this morning, if you're not yet a Christian, Christ did die so you could have a hope of being in heaven someday. Don't let his death be in vain. Come forward, repent of your sins, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and begin life anew. And if you are a Christian, if we can help or serve you in any way, will you come as we stand and sing?